Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today, and it's a great day. The sun's shining, and we're glad you're here. If you've been here for a while, you know that every quarter we bring a financial report to you, and so I'm going to give you a budget awareness update right now, and we like to be intentional because each and every one of you are part of that, and the ministry here to, as you already know, we're here to help people connect with Jesus, and so we want you to be informed as well as you can be. And of course, I remind you that our annual business meeting is towards the end of June when we pass a new budget, and you're welcome to come and hear about that as well as you're a part of that. Well, before I give you the report, I do know that we don't sit on a lot of reserves as a church. We kind of believe that what comes in from the congregation should go out in ministry and in our here, near, and far. And so we don't sit on a lot of reserves. The board has a certain amount of weeks that we retain to make sure we pay all of our bills on time and everything, but we don't keep a huge savings account. So when I give you numbers, you need to understand that we don't have 20 trust funds to pull on, okay? So we're a kind of a church that what the congregation provides, we use in ministry, and it goes from there. So our budget right now to where we are in this quarter is absolutely zero, as you see. Budget slide, there it is. We're a little over $2.1 million into the year. Our budget's a little over $3 million on a yearly basis, so we have until the end of June for that. Our actual giving to this point is a little over $2 million, and we're off budget about almost $130,000 right now. So want that for your awareness, and our year ends at the end of June, so we're about three-fourths of the way through. So we do have a shortfall. The shortfall is, and we don't, we have to manage that. We can't just say, well, we're going to move some funds from here to there. We don't have that to move. So the shortfall, though, is not necessarily a surprise. When we put the budget together last year, the board, we anticipated and shared with the board that there would possibly be a shortfall because of some things that had happened to us. So you ask, how did we get there? Was it mismanagement or whatever? No, we knew it was actually going to happen. We just didn't know what, how much it would be. As you know, last year when we raised money for the parking lot, that some of the engineers had made a mistake, and when it was caught, and after their firing, to fix that mistake, it cost $180,000. The board made a decision to use, to cash flow that rather than to borrow money for that, and so that we would dip into our reserves to cover that, but we would not go into debt. And so on top of that, we built our budget on a 2% increase, which didn't quite happen. And so though we knew that would be hard, that was a general giving trend, and we so those two things happened, and then other small things happened as well. So we are managing what we know right now, and so we know that Pastor Jim is going to be going to the home office at the end of this month, and we were going to rehire a staff in his place. We have put that hire off for possibly 18 months, so we will be down a staff, and that will help with this shortfall in the short and long term. We have drawn down on our weekly cash reserves that we use for flow, and we have had to manage other funds where we spend them, but we are still taking care of the critical areas of mission here for our church. And so just literally, we give this for you for our information to get through the end of the year. And our budget, we don't feel it's because we're a less generous church. We have proven over and over again your generosity. But for us to fully pursue the vision that we have, we're just going to ask that you would make this a matter of prayer, make this a matter of priority for you. And your giving and your thinking about your generosity. And then For some of you, you've made commitments to where you say, I want to make sure this gets done. I want to encourage you to either through our app or our website to sign up for online giving. So make sure your good intentions happen. And I think together as a congregation, we will be just fine. So I want to give you some encouragements at the end. You might say, well, that's a horrible thing. And no, it's not. It's, God at work. And we ebb and flow with that. And like I say, we're not sitting on reserve, so we're just trusting God. This is our body. We are all in this together. So we will pray about that together. But this year already, on our campus, we have seen 151 people indicate a first-time decision for Jesus Christ this year. Amen. And that is an awesome thing. We have seen a great response during our global awareness, and where we give everything of that away. That is an awesome thing for our church. And so I just encourage you, let's join together and continue to trust the Lord and serve Him together here and help people, whether it's here, near, or far, to connect with our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you again for your thoughts and prayers and generosity together as the body of Christ here. Well, I want to encourage you to take your sermon notes and your Bible. You're going to need it. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading today. And so I want to encourage you to have that in hand or your device in hand, whatever that is for you. Isn't it great when you have someone in your life that thinks you're wonderful and that you're worth everything they could throw into you and they will sacrifice literally their life for you? As I began to think about this sermon this week, my thoughts went to my mother, who was that for me, and I have other people that are that for me as well, but my mother was, and I was thinking of that, and you go, well, I've looked at the passage ahead. I can't imagine how you're thinking of your mother like that, but it was spurred on to me when I thought of this question, so why is this night different from all the rest? Why is this night different from all the rest? And it actually led me to thoughts of my mother. Now, for those of you that are newer here, you probably don't know it, but actually today is my 33rd anniversary here. And so, I didn't do it for the applause, but keep it up. Now, but all that to say is that my mother actually, and some of you are not on board with this yet, but my mother actually thought, she's been dead almost 2 years, that I'm like the world's greatest pastor in the whole world. She thinks that of me. I like that. And for some of you, just come on and get on board. I don't know. But you say, well, why did you think of that when you say, why is this night different from all the rest? These were the words brought by the youngest child in a family on the night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where every Jewish family is told to remember the ordinance of Passover, where they were once slaves and now they were free. So why is this night different from all the rest? And I began to think about that. And what would it be like to be in slavery one day and deliverance the next? To see the redemption and deliverance of God. And why were you called to commemorate that year in and year out? 1,500 years before Christ to begin to do that. And now almost 3,500 years of observing Passover. Because it's a recounting over and over again of the character of God, that there is a compassionate, gracious God who will sacrifice for you so that you can be free. And every one of us can have that. So that's why this night is so different from the rest. And some of you are sitting here going, well, I didn't even know what that means. What does Passover mean? Why is this night different than the rest? I didn't even know they asked that question. That's the first of four questions that are actually asked that night for remembrance of the Passover ceremony, the first night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I'm going to take you through a little journey of the story because I recognize that not a lot of us are well-versed in the history of Israel. maybe we have Jewish friends, maybe we work with someone, maybe we used to live in an area where there, like my wife and I did, where there were a lot of Jewish people, and so those were, we knew when those times were coming, when Passover was coming, and they would observe that, and those were sacred times for them. But what does that mean for us, and how do I even know what that means? So I want to take you kind of on a journey of that. So with your Bibles in hand, we're going to kind of go through this, that part of the remembrance of that night of Passover was to remember that we were once slaves, that we had 450 years of slavery. You say, well, how did the Jewish people get into that kind of trouble if they're God's people? We saw last week that Abraham was called of God to, in essence, commit his family in such a way that they would be a blessing to all peoples at all times. Well, how is that going to happen out of one people? Well, God put his favor there, and he was going to use that people to bless all the world of the nations. Not because they were so perfect, but because God wanted to use them in a special way. And we saw the forming of a nation last week as Pastor Randy opened up parts of Genesis to us and the sacrifice of Isaac and how that pointed to the fact that God would someday bless the world through an individual and through his sacrifice, that God would provide that for people to find life and salvation. If you didn't get to hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it, the first part of our Lamb series. But in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to kind of follow some things through Exodus. You might just want to write these down. The Bible tells us that after Abraham had a bunch of sons, a dozen to be exact, they ended up in Egypt because of a great famine. They ended up prospering in Egypt for a while, and then the Bible says a pharaoh or a king came along of Egypt that didn't know the people of Israel. And he saw them as a source of cheap labor for his empire, and he actually enslaved them, and they worked as slaves to, in essence, build the empire of Egypt at that particular time. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 3, 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. We saw this term 2 weeks ago in James 5 when James says there are landowners who are rich and they cheat the day workers because they can. So at night they come in and go, well, you didn't do the job the way I wanted, so instead of $20, I'm going to give you $10. And they had no choice to take it because they need to eat for the day. And the Bible says that those cries come to God's ears because of that oppression. That comes from this phrase in Exodus, that God's people heard them and they were crying out and God heard them with his ears because of their slave drivers. And so I'm concerned about their suffering. This is a great line. You might think whatever you're going through right now that God doesn't hear is God's not aware. Understand that the people of Israel would wake up every day and go into slavery and work all day long. And there was probably thoughts in their mind that, oh, God's forgotten about us as a people. This seems like a long time, 430 years. He's forgot about us. But you know, God's a gracious God too, and he loves Egypt as well. He gave them a chance. But after time, the oppression, the people's cries came before the Lord. And then the Bible tells us that God decided to send a deliverer to them. So he used Moses, a man that was used of God. So this is part of how they were going to remember Passover, how God was going to deliver them. And it was first and foremost, there was a human instrument involved as well. So Moses, and this is another story. How many of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? Yeah, maybe half. I bounced this off some of my younger staff this week, and they looked at me like I was from another century, which I sort of am, but nonetheless, I liked that century, by the way. But this is kind of a recounting of the story of Israel and how they were in slavery and how God sent a deliverer. Now, from that story, you'll know that Pharaoh was so mean to the people of Israel and they were so populous that he decided to kill all their sons as they were born in a certain time frame so that they wouldn't get so populous, because he was afraid that they would somehow take over Egypt. So that Moses' mother put him in a basket, put him in the the river, and it turns out that Pharaoh's daughter found him and in essence adopted him, brought him into the royal kingdom, and he was raised like an Egyptian with all the greatest things in the world, the highest education, all the best things in all of life Moses had. He understood that he was still a Hebrew, and he defended someone one day, ended up killing that Egyptian, and Pharaoh turned against him, and Moses went into the desert and stayed there for 40 years, thought he'd never see his people again, thought he'd never go back. And God appears to Moses and said, I'm going to send you back. I've heard the cries, and I'm going to send you back to deliver your people. Moses first pushes back, but eventually goes. And God tells Moses what's going to happen before it happens. Look at what Exodus 4, 21 to 23 says. Remember, he is in the desert at this time when this is written. This is written in the future. When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you. So at this time, God has taught Moses. He said, here's what you're going to be able to do. I'm going to do signs and wonders through you, and I have given you the power to do. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. Verse 22 says, Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. And just pay attention to this wording here, because it's going to open the story to us later. Israel is my firstborn son. So God refers to Israel in the Old Testament. His firstborn son. We saw last week that Isaac was Abraham's one and only son. This kind of language is reminding us of something, as we're going to point to something. And I told you, Pharaoh, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. You know, what's that all about? Well, something's going to happen as God begins to deliver his people, as we're going to see this story unfold in just a few minutes. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh, he goes back to his people, talks to the elders of Israel, and then he goes to Pharaoh and says, here's what God tells me. You're to let my people go so they can go to worship. And Pharaoh in the back of his mind goes, yeah, and you're never coming back, right? Yeah, that's the whole idea. God wants us to leave so that we can be the people that he's called us to be, so that we can bless the whole world. And Pharaoh got mad and said, well, I'm not going to let you go, and instead, I'm going to punish the people of Israel because you came. And so they used to provide straw for their bricks to make their economy go, and the Israelites made bricks. And so Pharaoh took all the straw away and said, I still want you to make as many bricks, the same quality, but you have to get the straw yourself. And it became a huge burden on the people, and the people began to cry out to God even louder. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Moses stood before the people, and he said, God has told me already that Pharaoh will harden his heart unless a mighty hand comes and compels him. He won't let the people go. And so Moses would go before the Lord, or go before Pharaoh, and he would say, let my people go. And if you don't, this plague is going to come. And there was a series of plagues that started, and they all came as Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, all right, all the water in Egypt's going to turn to blood. You guys are going to be thirsty as all get out. Pharaoh didn't pay attention, and it happened. Now frogs are going to come out of the Nile, and they're going to overtake everything. And when they die, there's going to be a stench in the land. And it happened. And then gnats, and then flies, and then all your livestock are going to be touched with a disease. And then all of you are going to have boils. And then there's going to be hail that's going to wipe out all your crops. And then the locusts are going to come in and finish everything, and the land is going to be barren. And after those nine plagues, Pharaoh had still hardened his heart and would not let his people go. And the scriptures tell us that the final plague that Moses announces to Pharaoh is the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn that we just read about, that Moses already knew about. So you, Pharaoh, the firstborn is going to come as a plague to all Egypt. And Moses stands before Pharaoh and gives him fair warning that this is coming. In Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 8, we read this. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. So now we're starting to get details of what's going to happen. This hasn't ever happened. 430 years, nothing's happened like this. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her hand mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So we're talking people, slaves, livestock, everything, the firstborn. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been, or this line, ever will be again in Egypt. Verse 7 says, so I want to make a distinction, the Lord's going to say, but among Israel, Egypt's going to be wailing, mourning, but among Egypt, there will be complete peace. Not even a dog's going to bark. Not at a person or an animal, then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Verse 8 finishes this section, and all the officials of yours after this happens, hasn't happened yet, remember he's standing before. Now Pharaoh's had 9 chances. This is God's grace and mercy. 9 chances to let the people go. I mean, 9 times it happened exactly as Moses said. And he has a chance of grace to turn this away. But all the officials of yours will come to me, Moses, bow down before me and say, go, you and all the people who follow after you. After that, I will leave, Moses says. It's going to have nothing to do with you, Pharaoh. I'm actually going to leave then. And Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. I'm interested in that phrase, hot with anger. Why was he angry? He was just telling what the God said. You know, I've kind of thought about that, and I think that Moses had this heart as well of compassion for Egypt in some way, shape, or form. I don't know that he was understanding that God loves all people. And I think he was hot not because Pharaoh wasn't listening, but because of the devastation that was happening on people that he probably knew and cared about as well. So it moves on and tells us that what God now is going to tell the people of Israel through Moses is, I want you to understand that there has to be a lamb involved. There has to be sacrifice involved. Exodus 12, 1-8 says this. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. So we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but just mark this down. There's a calendar change going to happen here because of this event. Verse 3 says, so Moses begins to detail what you need to do. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. So remember, the 10th day, each man takes a lamb for his family, one for each household. And verse 4 says, and if any household's too small, so they're going to figure this out, how much a portion is for a lamb, because God said, I don't want any to waste. And if you don't eat it all, it's supposed to be burned up. So you might have to share with neighbors. So you bring an animal in together. Verse 5 says, you are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. I'm sorry, that's 4. Now 5. The animals you choose. Now this is just so interesting. They're going to be less than 1 year old. And just right at that stage, year-old males without defect. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that our Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb without defect. Quotes it from here. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6 says, take care of them until, okay, they brought them in on the 10th, right? Now it's the 14th. So God's saying, this is going to get personal. This lamb is a representative in some ways of who you are as a family. And when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So think about this. Let's go to verse 7. Think about this. This must seem strange to you after 430 years of being in captivity, and now God's telling you to do some pretty weird stuff. Verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat. Where they eat the lambs. So now, the whole idea is that you slaughter this lamb that you've taken in for 4 days, and you capture the blood and you put it on the top of your door and on the side of your door, and it tells you what utensil to use, a hyssop, and you put that on. It's where some traditions get the sign of the cross from. And so this is kind of the backdrop of all of that. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. So these are the elements of the Passover meal, the representation of that. And so there's the lamb, and in the Passover meal, there's the bitter herbs, the reminder of the slavery. They have the dip or the salt water, which is a remembrance of the tears we shed in Egypt while we were slaves. And they have a sweet fruit puree mix that is dipped in that salt water as well, that is a reminder of the mortar they made under Egyptian rule. And the unleavened bread, which is a reminder that we go in haste. It wasn't time for the bread, but that the leaven is a representation of sin and impurity as well. And so we get that all out, and that comes under sacrifice. Now, Exodus 12, 11, and 12 says this. This is how you're to eat it. Now, this is weird that we even get instruction. Remember, this is before the event. So normally we eat, we sit down at the table, we recline, we relax, we have a nice dinner together. But no, you're going to eat standing up. You're going to have all your garments on, tucked in, ready to run. You're going to have your sandals on and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Something is going to happen tonight. 430 years, you woke up every day in slavery. There was no expectation. Tonight is the night, your last night in Egypt, and you're going to be free. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Notice where the judgment is that had led them astray. All the gods of Egypt, all gods are not equal, God says. There is none like me. I am the Lord. And the blood, verse 13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. Underline this in your Bibles. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is the verb where we get the Passover feast from that is remembered every year, because they remember not just that they were brought out as slaves, but what they remember is how they were brought out. That they were brought out because of blood. They were brought out because when God looked upon and judged sin, they were covered by the blood. And I want to invite you back on Good Friday. By the way, Good Friday this year is the day that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins for the Jewish people. And so if you have Jewish friends or whatever, they will be eating the Passover feast that night. And you and I have the opportunity as we meet together for service on Good Friday. Dr. David Brickner is going to be here from Jews for Jesus. And he is going to go through the Passover feast with us and talk about the four questions. He's going to talk about the four cups of wine and what they represent. And he's going to talk about the bread that's tucked away and how it represents the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when they bring it out. And how everything in the feast points towards the person of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you back for that. I don't have enough knowledge nor the time to go through all of that, but it's a wonderful presentation, and will just show how God is at work and was at work to show that he desires to bless all of the world. So Exodus 12, 29 and 30 then makes a historical statement. So at midnight, after he had prepared them for what to do, how to prepare it, how to stand, how to get your sandals ready and all that, the Bible just simply says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house. You might want to underline this. For there was not a house without someone dead. not one house. Our God, they were called to remember, is a promise-keeping God. And he tells them to commemorate this year after year to remember who he is among his people. That this day is a day of festival. It's a day of commemoration. This is a day of how God intervened to save you. And so when your children ask, what is this all about? Why is this night more special than any other night? You tell them it's because of God's Passover sacrifice that we are free. That he passed over the Israelites' home because of the blood of the Lamb. And he freed us from the slavery of Egypt. That God is a promise-keeping God. In Exodus 6, after Moses goes back and Pharaoh takes the straw away from the bricks, God gives promises to his people. And the way that the Jewish people celebrate the Passover today, there's four cups of wine at different times during the meal. And these cups are a form of representation of these promises of God found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, say to the Israelites, remember this is before the plagues, before he gives them instruction on the Passover. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, first promise, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to get you free. I will free you from being slaves to them, second promise. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty acts of judgment. And then the last promise he reminds them, these two together, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. You're my folks and you're the people of God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That God is a promise-keeping God and he never reneges on his promises. It might have been hard to believe that if you were an Israelite at the time. At 430 years, things had gone wrong. It didn't seem right. Every morning I wake up a slave. It doesn't seem like there's any hope whatsoever. But God is a saving God. So this is Passover. That night when God passed over because of the blood of the Lamb and freed Israel from their slavery. So you ask the question, well, so what does that all matter to me? I live in Andover. I don't have any Jewish blood in me. Isn't this just for the Jewish people? I don't know any of their traditions. I wouldn't know how to go through a Passover feast. So what does this all mean for us? Well, as I've already hinted, the Passover points to something bigger and greater. We saw last week how a lamb was sacrificed for a person. And this week, how the Passover lamb was sacrificed for a family that affected a nation. And as you follow Israel's history, they put together a priesthood and a tabernacle, and they would slay a lamb for a nation. And God said, there's something bigger through all of this. It points to something bigger. It's what theologians call a first gospel, meaning that when you look at the Passover, you see a first explanation of what's going to happen when the fullness is fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. So this is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, that the Passover points to something greater and bigger than just the release of Egypt and their redemption from Egypt. So I want to talk about two realities that the Passover points to all of us, that applies to us today as we think about this way that God worked in a historical way with Israel through the Passover. First, it points to a new reality. All the writers of the New Testament recognize this new reality. And there's a reason why they recognize it, and I'll get to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says this. So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. For those of you that know a little bit about the New Testament, you know that of all the churches Paul planted, this was kind of his troublemaking church. They were always doing something wrong, and so he talks to them out of the image of Passover here. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So he's going back to why you get rid of the yeast when you celebrate the Passover. Like, that's a representation of sin. And even today, in Jewish households, before the Passover comes, they take a feather and they go through symbolically and make sure there's no yeast in the house. And for those of us, if you're a Gentile, maybe it's just a good time to do spring cleaning if you want to kind of follow along with this. I know my house could use that right now. But and he says, get rid of that old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he cleansed you and you're a pure leaven now. So don't live like you still have control of sin in your life. You're no longer a prisoner to that. For Christ, Paul says, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So all the writers of the New Testament recognize that a change happened when Christ died on the cross. That he was the Lamb of God who would now take away the sin of the world. That God had something bigger in mind for the Passover as it looked forward. That it wouldn't just take away the sin of a family or a nation, but all of the world could find sin forgiven and cleansed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread of leaven, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You were meant to be a holy, holy people. And the reason all of the writers of the New Testament record it this way is because this is what Jesus taught about himself. He taught it over and over again. From the time that John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus taught that he was that Lamb. Now in the four Gospels, every one of us are probably familiar, if you've hung around a Christian church at all, that we celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. This is when Jesus most taught that he was the Lamb of God. And I want to take you for a moment just to overview Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus teaches. All of the Gospels record this, by the way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the recording of what Jesus did while he was physically here on earth. And so when Jesus comes to all of these passages, it says, I eagerly desire to do Passover feast with you. I want to have Passover with you, or whatever. However he says it. And in Matthew 26, he says, I want to have Passover with you because my time has almost come. And so six times before we get to Matthew 26, Jesus says, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer at the hands of men. And I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to rise again. And all the apostles said, no, we don't want that to happen like that. And Jesus was laying the groundwork for I am the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the earth. So Jesus eats the Passover meal with his disciples. And part of what you're going to celebrate and what you're going to go through on Good Friday. And when you understand that, you'll see all different pieces about how Jesus celebrated the Passover. And so his disciples ask him, well, how and where do you want us to prepare it for you? And he sends them because he's the head of this rabbinic band, in essence. And so they look to him, as all Jews would, to put together the Passover feast. By the time you get to chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, he says, my time's almost come. And then a little bit later, they make the preparations for the Passover. As they come together for the Passover meal, Mary brings this expensive perfume worth 1 year's worth of salary. Think about that in that day. And she breaks it over Jesus, anoints him. And all the disciples get furious. We'd only recorded one, but they were all in accord of this. We could have sold this for the poor. And be all honest with you, they weren't that interested in the poor at the time. But they just said it. And Jesus, again, he goes, now for the eighth time in just a short time, he goes, well, she's going to be remembered for all eternity for how she prepared me for burial. And the disciples are going, what? And then Jesus, it says, eats the supper with them. And you can kind of follow the liturgy of the Passover feast. And it says, so at a certain time when this bread came out, the unleavened bread, it says he broke it. And he gave it out to everybody to participate because Passover was meant to where you are supposed to feel like it was that night and you got delivered from Egypt just like they did back there. That you feel that same weight during this Passover feast. And that bread was taken and Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And all the disciples said, what? That's not how it goes. And then it says after supper, which is after the third cup of wine was blessed. It says Jesus took that cup after supper. And after he'd given thanks, Eucharist, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins for the many." You know, that's a quote from Isaiah 53. If some of you know your Bibles, you know that Isaiah 53 details the righteous suffering servant of God who will take away the sins of the world. And Isaiah 53:11 says that Jesus, that suffering righteous servant, will be the one who takes away the sin of remission for the many. He will justify, make right the many, and he will be the one who bears their iniquities. So Jesus took the Passover feast and he reframed it, and he said, it finds its fulfillment in my death and my resurrection, and my death and my shedding of blood. My death will pay the penalty of your sin. I'll be the lamb that dies in your place. For every house there will be a death. And Jesus was the lamb provided from his Father's house for the sins of the many. This is the good news, that through Jesus Christ, we can have cleansing of sin. And when he took the cup, he said, so it's not enough just to have someone pay the penalty for you. You have to be under the blood if you're going to find the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus took the Passover feast and said, this is the last one. Now it's different from here on out. It's the new covenant in my blood, not the old covenant of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But when I die on the cross and my blood is shed, it can clean the conscience of you. That's never been able to be done before. So that now all peoples of the world can be blessed because Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's the new reality that we live in the New Testament. And it brings us back to this greater reality that God is the lover of the world. God so loves the world. It's interesting that when we look back at the Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12, that everybody deserves to die. Israel was not exempt from this death, from this plague. They needed the lamb and the blood to cover them. All deserve to die. That's all of us as well. And death comes to every household. Every house had a death. It's just a question of whose death was it. Was it your firstborn? Or was it God's lamb who would die? And there was wailing and mourning in Egypt because there was no redemption. And so we recount the goodness and the graciousness and the compassion of God, that God provides a way for the world to know him. And it comes through, first and foremost, substitution. Each family had a lamb. It was personal. Each family had a lamb. And Jesus said, and it's my body paying the penalty for you. You didn't pay it yourself. God's lamb did. And it comes to you through blood. This life comes through blood. When I see the blood, the Passover feast says, I will pass over you. I began to think about that a little bit because this happens so much in the church sometimes. I have people tell me all the time, you know, Pastor, you don't realize what I've done. I will never be good enough for this stuff. And let me tell you, if you think about being in a hut in Israel or in Egypt and you're a slave and God says you put the blood on the door frames of your house, it doesn't matter if you're the very best Israelite or you're the absolute worst, if you're in that house, I will pass over you. It's nothing to do with your performance. It's nothing to do with how good you are. It's nothing to do with what you've done that's been good up in your life. All that brings you into the presence of God is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the qualifier for you, not you. It's not even how much faith you might have. As weak as that all is for all of us, it's where we put it, in the blood. John the Apostle, who was closest to him in 1 John 1:7, would say, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. He died in our place as a penalty, and he purifies us from all sin. And so he took the cup and he said, I'm the new covenant. I'm the lamb who was shed, and I shed my blood for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins for many. So it reminds us that today could be a day of salvation for us since Jesus has died. I take you back to Exodus 12, 1 and 2. Something, honestly, whenever I read that, I just pass right over that. Those months don't mean anything to me. The Jewish calendar doesn't mean anything to me. But what God is saying is, now that this day has happened, this day begins your calendar. This day begins who you are as a people and as a nation. From this day on, you will be my people. That's a powerful thing. Just think about that. But today, maybe you say, I feel hopeless before God. I've done so many things I could never. And today can be a day where you become a part of the people of God, a forgiven person because of his blood, a new beginning because of him. Your calendar can change. Just like some person somewhere in this country decided that we would lose an hour of sleep today. When you put your faith and trust in God, Christ, God says, I'm making it new for you today, a new life, no matter what you've done. It's because of Jesus' blood. And he says, change can happen today. You might feel hopeless, and God says, no, no, get your coat on, get your staff, get your sandals on. You're going to eat standing up. You're going to eat with haste, because tomorrow is a change. And by faith, they received that, and it happened. And you can too. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for the reminder of this passage of scripture that reminds us that through Israel you had something great involved for the world, that you wanted to have the world know a way to find you. And through Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, each one of us can experience that kind of life today. I want to give you a moment. Maybe some of you came in here in some ways hopeless, or on the opposite end of things, thinking there's nothing for you here. You're living a good life. You're doing well. But you've never had Jesus cleanse you and forgive you so that you can know God in a personal way. I want to give you that opportunity right now just to cry out to him. Just maybe even as the slaves of Israel cried out to God, he hears that cry of hopelessness and helplessness and maybe sin that has bound you and kept you away from freedom. He says, today can be a day of salvation for you. You know each heart and life, Lord, here today. And you can cry out right where you sit, Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. And I ask that you would cleanse me. I come under that blood today so that I can be your part of your family. Lord, thank you for this constant reminder that you love us and care for each one of us. And you want to know us personally. We give you the praise for that today in Jesus' name. Amen.